Hello and welcome to the Guys Like Us podcast. This is your host, Tyler Brondike. Today I'm joined with Luke Ritchie, who is the co-founder and chief visionary officer of Gravity Jack. So stay tuned. Welcome back, everyone, to the Guys Like Us podcast. This is your host, Tyler Brondike, and I'm joined today with Luke Ritchie, co-founder and the chief visionary officer of Gravity Jack. Excited for this podcast because we get into an exciting topic. Gravity Jack is a company based in Washington that works in AI, augmented reality, and virtual reality. And so very unique, interesting space, and Luke shares a bit more about what he's been working on in some gaming, for the last almost 15 years, and really is a pioneer in the space, and talks about his faith background and how that's impacted a lot of the work that he's doing. So I know you'll enjoy this episode, and without further ado, here's my conversation with Luke. One last thing before we head into the podcast today with Luke. If you're interested in getting more connected and staying up to date with all of the latest Guys Like Us podcasts, please sign up for our newsletter at theguyslikeus.com. You can scroll to the bottom and enter in your information for our newsletter. We'd also love to hear more from you of how we can better serve you. And so if you get connected through this way, we can stay up to date and also get some feedback from you as well. Well, here's my conversation with Luke. Welcome to the podcast. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate you having me, Tyler.
Yes, sir. So you're based in Spokane, Washington. Don't hear a lot of folks who are based in that area. And so would love just to hear a little bit more about your background and kind of introduce yourself to our listeners here. Are you from there originally? Is that where you were raised?
Yeah, I'm born and bred in the woods near Spokane. So actually, I was born on Fairchild Air Force Base, moved to Hawaii as a little boy, mm-hmm. and then we moved back here. And then I spent my entire life in the Pacific Northwest. So my wife is from California. But yeah, gotcha. I love this area. You get a full four seasons. You get 110 degree weather in the summer. And then you get, some nights you have 70 inches of snow in the winter. So it's just like everything is kind of extreme. But also just amazing, beautiful country. So
yeah, amazing. Yeah, I'm excited to go visit as I was sharing, looking forward to getting, get some skiing in. And it's when you're from the East Coast, if you go out west, typically it's to California, as somewhere sunny and warm, because we have a lot of the seasons in the Northeast too, but Purge is just beautiful. And so, well, I'm excited to get in the conversation today. It's an interesting topic for certainly for our listeners and for myself. Mm-hmm. Getting into the world of augmented reality, AI, virtual reality. Can speak for myself. It's a bit confusing, to be honest. It's such a new field and has really taken off as I've been hearing through others. And so, would love just to hear maybe just a bit of a high level introduction. I appreciate you doing that, just for what the space is and really for you personally and for Gravity Jack, what you've spent time in, because I know you're kind of dabbling in a couple of these different spaces as well.
Yeah. Well, it's we're kind of dabbling in the convergence of all three, actually. Just describing what they are. So we'll start with virtual reality because a lot of people know that. Virtual reality is when you put on a HMD, a head-mounted display, and you're fully immersed in an environment. So you it takes you away from this world. The sounds come from that world. So you're literally, as you look around, you're just somewhere else. Now, if you were to turn the dial down a little bit on that, you'd be at augmented reality. And augmented reality is where, okay, now I'm in the world I'm in. So now, right now, I'm sitting at my desk. But there might be a digital cat sitting next to me. Actually, there's a real cat sitting next to me, but that's a whole other story. So that's where you combine digital content into your real space. And that really hasn't been super feasible up until this point because the hardware hasn't been there. So the Apple Vision Pro is kind of a really a demarcation of where that's really going to be taking off. I was just playing around with it this morning. I mean, the thing is magical because you just have stuff sitting around you in your living room. I can put work documents up, and it's pretty crazy. And AI, I mean, I think most people kind of understand its capabilities. I do know there's a lot of fear around it and, in the faith based arena, but it's not, when you actually look at it scientifically, it's not as scary. I mean, it's really just huge pieces of matrix math. And it's just determining routes through these matrices, and you train it on, good or bad data. So really what matters is who's training it. And what data are you training it from? That's really the question you have to ask about AI. AI as a tech is not bad. I've seen some amazing things, do things with, studying the Word of God and really deep diving, and it'll find connections you wouldn't even find, especially as it starts to learn like your study habits. And but what's cool is there's this convergence coming. So we started Gravity Jack in 2009 on the basis of augmented reality. So we were super early. We started patenting. We formed the company on the idea of a game that we had, and so we thought, how could we do this game? It's not even possible. So that's what drove our patents. But we didn't see the convergence of AI. We saw AI coming, but it was like, oh, that's pretty far away. The convergence part, though, is really going to change. It's going to accelerate all three of these spaces incredibly fast. You're going to put on a headset. It's going to be watching what's happening, recording it. It'll actually be able to measure your intent. It's going to know when you're going to want a coffee, and it might even auto place the order to, your favorite coffee place. So there's this world coming where, oh, and AI and content creation, that's a huge thing. So in augmented reality or VR, there's a huge expense in creating content. So you can hop on Instagram and I can record a video of myself and I become a content creator. Augmented reality and virtual reality aren't that way because you have to create 3D content. But AI combined with like spatial recording that, is on the new iPhone and on the Apple Vision Pro, you'll actually be able to create that 3D content yourself, which is super powerful, by the way. It has emotional ramifications even for the kingdom long term. We can get into that later. But this convergence of AI being able to help us add content to the scene and interpret the scene of the real world that we're looking at, and then adding digital content in is going to make things pretty interesting. I don't know if I made it more confusing or helped clarify there, Tyler.
So I mean, I think for me, I guess first thing, right? So you've seen folks with the, I think it's called is it the Oculus? Or is those headsets that folks have? So that would be like a virtual reality. Is that accurate? So when you're putting that on, you're able to, and what it does is you'll kind of use it, I think, once or twice, and I'll go to some other location, and you're almost putting yourself into this other landscape for one, as one example. Is it mainly on, is that kind of the basis of, or is there a kind of a further expansion of for virtual reality?
That's pretty much
Pretty
it.
much it,
You're
right?
fully immersed.
Okay. And then can you, I think the AI space is what, augmented reality makes sense. So there's digital objects that are then coming into your vision, but are you using some sort of screen or some sort of kind of lens to view those, or how does that work?
Yeah, that's a good question. You can do it on mobile, and we've been doing it on mobile for a long time. So
Got
we've
it.
been doing it since 2009 on mobile. But the problem is you have to point your phone at what you want to look at.
Right.
And that's just not a natural way to, do something in your environment. So, and you're also limiting the field of view to whatever device you're looking through. So what we've been waiting for is something just like a VR headset, an augmented reality headset that you put on your face. And now things are just appear in my scene. I see them out of the corner of my eye. I can look at them. And it's naturally articulated into the space that you're
Got
in.
it.
So that we call them HMDs, head-mounted displays, and that
Okay.
covers like augmented reality or VR,
Sure.
things
Got
that
it.
you slap on your face.
Got it. And then the final one, I think this is perhaps where I got a little confused, is on AI, so artificial intelligence. And so, apologies, would you perhaps just kind of share a bit more about how AI has been kind of developed and used, and then Yeah, and then I guess how you're going to be integrating this into some of the work you're doing.
I'll do a use case. So this is actually something. So this is, we were very early on in AI also, and combining it with augmented reality.
Sure.
So when Department of Defense came to us with a problem, and this is not classified anymore, but it's super cool. So you would have an IED, improvised explosive device, go off downrange in theater, and you know, then it creates this crater. And so what ends up happening is, in the old process, guys would come out, technicians, and they'd take pictures of the crater. They would gather up all the bomb parts. They would ship those bomb parts to a forensics location. And there were six people that were just really good at this process. And they would search through about 6 billion images that they had of the microscopic parts that survived the bomb. You know, a small piece of a circuit board, a small wire here, a small soldered, you know, wire there. And they would come back and say, okay, about six to 10 weeks later, you get intel on the potential bomb makers that this could have been. And so what we did is we created an AI. Same process, they'd take a picture of the crater, but instead of that going in, they didn't have to do anything else past that part. Those images were shipped to an AI. The AI knew what to look for in all the images because it'd seen millions of craters. It'd seen billions of pictures of these circuit boards. And within 30 seconds, we could return actual intel while the people are still there taking pictures of who the likely bomb maker was, which matters because if you've got a bomb going off, the bomb maker's likely closer geographically wise than 10 weeks later. So that was a pretty cool one. Wow. So AI just, you can see it has this huge chunk of data. So that's the process. You have to have the data, and then you have to have somebody train it.
Yeah.
The training process is basically telling the AI, hey, you're wrong, you're right. Oh, mm-hmm. You're right. So you just try to get it to that spot where it's right more often.
Right. Yeah. So that, I mean, great example. And so I'm thinking for data, I mean, you must have to have a lot of data in order to be very confident and sure that this is, you know, producing it's kind of tracing back to the author or the, you know, the person who is responsible for that. So like,
you'd be surprised. It depends on the use case.
Yeah.
Some use cases like large language models, ChatGPT, which is the most famous one probably right now. It you know, obviously scours, you know, the entire internet. There's lawsuits happening on that whole side of it. To do what it does, it requires a ton of data. Now, to do something smaller, like we required a lot less data to do, because, you know, we might only have 20 pictures of that specific bomb maker, but we knew what the stuff looks like in the bad examples.
Sure.
So you can get to the correct examples.
Got it.
I think, and we were more accurate than the people. By the end of the project.
Yeah. This fast. No, thank you. I think that's super helpful.
Yeah.
And so in the beginning, I think this connects to our podcast, you know, as a Christian podcast, and a lot of guys listening here, are, just as you said, they think the faith community, there has been some perhaps skepticism or questions around this. Could you maybe just inform us of some of the big questions are around this space? And then to your point, mm-hmm. I think maybe, kind of looking under the cover to see if it's credible kind of skepticism, or actually maybe there's some misinformation there.
Well, there's definitely a reason to be leery of any technology. It's like you could be leery of a hammer, but if I use it to build a house or I use it to cave in somebody's skull, like it's two different use cases of the same thing. That
yeah.
said, I do think it recently in history, since the Industrial Revolution, the Christians in general have kind of poo-pooed new technology, and then it becomes something. So, you know, you can go back all the way to radio, to film, to TV, to, you know, everything kind of, whoa, we need to stay out of that. That's too new. I think
sure.
the result of that is we cede the ground to the enemy every single time. You know, pornography is 60% of internet traffic still. And so you're like, why'd we do that? What would happen if, you know, believers actually said, no, let's own this space. In fact, let's be so powerful in it that we're creating, you know, codes of conduct we're creating scenarios where government doesn't even have to step in because there's such good rules, that are self-regulated from the community. If we were to do that in AI, which I don't know, I feel like God's kind of calling some people to do that. But if we do, we don't have to cede the ground to the enemy. He doesn't have to own it. And so we'll see. We're kind of on the forefront of it, but there is a lot of definitely evil use cases. I mean, there's going to be this pseudo eternal life thing that will eventually be kind of presented, where I can have an AI review all my videos, all my emails, everything I've ever written, the good, the bad. Not like Instagram, not where it's presenting this, perfect face. And it may even be listening in on conversations in your house. And then you could create this like duplicate of yourself that would actually somewhat react like you, talk like you, look like you. And I do think that over time that will be like, the enemy's counterfeit eternal life. Does everything in counterfeit. And so there are these elements that are true, but they also there's also elements that we can actually use this in amazing ways to do things like fulfill Matthew 24:14 and get the gospel to all nations, and train people, teach people, education, uplift people out of poverty. I mean, there's so much that can happen with AI as a tool that, including augmented reality and virtual reality in that, that I think I just don't want to give the ground up. Not when there's so much potential to use it for the kingdom.
So, as you mentioned, you're kind of an early pioneer in this space back in 2009, and as when you guys launched Gravity Jack and started to invest more. Are there a lot of other people of faith, Christians, that are entering into this space? And I think, as you were saying, like, is there a sense of the global rules and how you can have influence in establishing some of this governance in that? I'm kind of curious to see it, because it's so new. What role have you do you see yourself and you guys in being, I don't know if lawmakers is the right word, but assisting in the governance of it.
That's a really good question. I mean, my focus for Gravity Jack has been specifically creating use cases that do things. We're a secular company, but they do kingdom things and honor my shareholders with ROI. But I'm associated with a number of groups that actually really are working on this, but they're small. I mean, they're smaller groups. Christians in Web3, that's run. I think it's CW3.global is the website. Really interesting things they're doing in governance. And they've got a lot of really smart Christians across the world really thinking through these problems. So they're, I think that's a group of about 500 people, but they're not low-level thought people. I mean, these are like thought leaders in their various sectors. So I do have hope that there's, especially on the governance aspect. And
That's good.
then there's just other smaller kind of pockets of groups. So and for some reason, I don't know, what kind of catalyst we've done online, but we actually end up talking to a lot of these various groups and then trying to connect them too. So.
No, thank you. No, I appreciate it. And so, yeah, you mentioned some of the work you guys are doing, and some of the use cases and stepping in. I was looking more into your website. You have a lot of different clients that you work with. What are some of the games, you guys have kind of currently launching or kind of in the, yeah, or have launched?
Well, we've done a number of games, and I think I'll probably share later how when I actually started following Jesus. But we've done games the entire time, and we've done games that have generated billions of dollars for our clients. So we started as an augmented reality company, and the vision has always been to do our own game. And we actually raised money for it in 2012. Ended up paying it all back and stopping because just the hardware wasn't ready. Even phones weren't ready, and penetration rate of phones wasn't ready. So we peeled back from that. I just told the team then, like, look, we're just going to stay in the field. We're just going to work. We'll work for clients. We'll continue our R&D from the profit, and we'll just wait for the right timing. So now that timing is here, and the game itself that we're working on is called War Tribe of Benjamin. And this is it's a multi-country mobile game, right? It's augmented reality, And it's incredibly fun. I don't want to go too much into the mechanics. I will say that one of our board members is Nolan Bushnell. He's the founder of Atari. The way I got him to join our board is I actually showed him, here's the mechanics that we're doing in this game that we planned in 2009. And he actually said, this is going to be revolutionary, just in terms of gameplay itself. Like, it's sure. it's incredibly fun. I think it will help with families because it's you're going to have... It attracts all types of gamers, but even people who don't game. So you might have your grandma jump on for a minute to be a part of the game. So it actually just, it really starts to drive the nuclear family. And you're not fighting each other. Hmm. You're fighting this global AI called AI Zazel. And you know, and the lore itself, we're very C.S. Lewis, so we kind of pull from. When you read our lore, you'll see, oh, you know, Christians know the story, but to everybody else, it just looks like, oh, this is good versus evil. And
sure.
So the whole world has to band together to take back the planet from this evil AI. And that's kind of that's the gameplay. But
sure.
what's super interesting about it is in the mechanics, we've added multimodal AI label capturing. So what that means is... In language translation, well, let me talk about languages for a second. There's 7,168 languages on the planet.
Wow.
That's according to Ethnologue. And about 150 of those are targeted by big tech. And when I say targeted, I mean they've created an AI that can translate between languages for 150 of those. And so those 150 languages, the majority of the planet speaks, but only half the planet speaks them as their native language, their heart language.
Mm-hmm.
So half the planet is literally left out of ever reading anything in their native language.
Sure.
And so they all there's always this barrier of entry. There's a barrier of entry to the Word of God. There's a barrier of entry to education. There's a barrier of entry to everything. So, and big tech, it's self-fulfilling. They're never going to target these people because, one, the people groups are too small, and two, the people groups typically are in ultra poverty and poverty. So there's no money in it for Google to create an AI for it.
Right.
I think Facebook just did a no language left behind, and they added 44 languages. I'm like, that's like, how could you even call it that? But
that's wild.
So,
yeah.
What we've done is actually within the gameplay itself. So just assume for a moment we create a really entertaining, fun game.
Yeah.
That people in America, people in Japan, strong economies will exchange funds for entertainment, which if you know gaming stats, like gaming combined is bigger than music and movies. It's the biggest industry on the planet, actually, and it's only growing. 7 trillion hours played on Roblox last year. I mean, we're talking like numbers that are just
mind-blowing. Yeah.
And this is also where Generation A and Z are. Like, they're 94% of them are playing games up for an hour a day. So I mean, it's just like, it's just mind blowing. So we want to reach those people, we have to go to them. But within the gameplay, we've created this mechanism to earn. Now, in America, we're extracting money out of players. But in certain areas where there's poverty, and it's an unreached language, we're actually paying them to do translation. And then we're paying people to verify those translations. And then what ends up getting created is this AI, natural language processing engine, to permanently be able to speak to that people group. Which, what that means is, over time, Gravity Jack ends up with a monopoly on speaking to half the planet. Even though they were once in poverty, as we add their language, data just shows too, we actually bring them into productivity, not just from earning, but even just from the capacity to understand all the education that's out there in their native tongue.
Right.
So now all of a sudden the world starts changing for these people groups. So, and then as a byproduct, all translation engines, Google included, use the Bible as one of their main things because there's no body of work that's translated more on the planet than the Word of God. So it's not even weird to end up with the fact that, hey, at the end of this, you know, when we target a people group, they end up getting paid. We end up with an AI, and the Word of God ends up getting translated into that
wow.
native tongue.
Wow.
So it's kind of the stealth mission, but it's
sure,
you know, it ends up happening as a byproduct.
That's really fascinating. I didn't know how many languages there are, and I think it's funny that's
wild.
Like, and that's, I can think it's funny how that's Amazon's like inclusive push to try and get more languages when there's like still so many more.
Yeah.
That's just, yeah. Sounds about right. So,
well, you think of a people group like of 10,000 people living on, you know, subsisting on like 25 cents a day.
Sure.
Now, if you can add even $20 a month to their income stream, it changes their entire world. Yeah. They start businesses, they start flourishing. I mean, it's actually, and this has been done, like this is not something that we're just kind of pulling out of the ether or a theory.
Right.
The experiment's been done. It was just done with charitable donations. There was no business model on top of it.
Sure. And so tell me, as they're earning income and kind of getting introduced into the global market, from what it sounds like, given that that language barrier is an access point for entering into the global market, how, so they're getting involved through these projects. Is that like a, is it like a one-time project where they would then translate and then, you know, and, or kind of edit, so to speak, or kind of fact check and then it's done? Or is there like, how are they kind of staying involved and staying, you know, how are they continuing to stay employed, I guess is my question.
That's a super great question. So this is longer term. I actually don't know, nobody actually sees that part. So we're working with a couple universities. One main partner is Oral Roberts University. So imagine this scenario where, okay, we target a people group, maybe it's 20,000 people, and we target them for two things. One, you know, to get their language into written form and an automated AI NLP for them. So now we have these two capabilities. We're also an AR VR company. What happens during that time frame, and it probably will take 6 to 12 months of that time frame,
yeah.
Where we're paying people, you know, to verify and translate. And there's a lot of work to do that.
Oh, yeah.
So there's like that process alone actually provides a pretty significant amount of economic uplift. So now we take a portion of that, we move the rest of this now over to a new people group, but we still keep a portion actually, because during that process, we've identified scholars. And so what we actually want to do is not just scholarship people, but we actually want to pay them to go to school. And because what happens if you can add a certain number of people in a smaller people group that are in poverty, and you can't just give them a scholarship because they still have to work. Everybody's feeding the family. So like there's nobody that's not holding their own. So there, you actually have to go a step further than just free education. You actually have to go to paid education.
Hmm.
That's not a long-term thing because you don't want dependence. You want freedom into productivity.
Yeah.
And so you identify these scholars, mm-hmm, and the system actually just starts taking care of itself. Because once they do that, then they fund more people. And so it's a generational problem to a generational problem.
Mm-hmm.
But it does take time.
Right.
So we don't just abandon that people group, but the next phase is education.
Right.
Plus, remember too, now they've also got the word of God in their heart language. And I believe in my heart that brings people to a level of freedom and blessing that just is a natural result of understanding, you know, what the word says.
Certainly. Yeah. No, and I was just curious, you know, I didn't know if that was part of your vision. And
yeah.
We know.
No, that's a good question. Nobody ever asks that. It's totally good.
Yeah. No, so. Yeah. So, I mean, I presume, just last thing on this, I get really interested. I know India has like an incredible amount. And a lot of, mm-hmm, Asian countries have a lot of, is that from your kind of market research, are those a lot of the areas that have a lot of these different languages, or, and I guess Africa maybe too?
Yeah, there's, from just a numbers perspective, there's a, I can't remember, it's called something, this circle, like you can actually draw a pinpoint on the map and it stretches down into India, up into China.
Yeah.
And there's, this is where, like, once we kind of get that, the majority of them are reached. And what's kind of cool is we're attacking it from this one angle, and there's a number of other groups, just like the governance thing has been being spoke.
Right.
Everybody's like, we got to do this soon and fast.
Got it.
Just a quick segue.
Sure.
We're working with SIL.org. So they're a huge partner of like how the data ends up, how we pick the people groups. I don't know of any organization on earth that knows more about translation than they do. They've been doing it the longest. And not just the word, but even education, those aspects. But absolutely India. I think actually India, for the play to earn components where people can earn, it will be our launch locations.
Yeah. And I say that, you know, partially out of curiosity and partially because those are some of the most unreached people groups for the gospel as well.
Yep.
And so,
exactly.
Yeah, which is just fascinating, right? How like this can be an access point into reaching them for the gospel and the good news of Jesus. And so would love just to kind of, we can kind of transition more into your faith background and story. What was, you know, your, were you always raised in the church? Did you come to faith later? I'd love to hear a bit more about your story.
So I, you know, I give my testimony quite a bit, actually, because it's one of the extreme ones. I will say that I don't want my kids to have an extreme testimony. Like, I want their testimony to be, I grew up loving God. And I have a deep relationship with him. And then when I was 17, you know, I really realized, like, that's the story I want my kids to tell.
Sure. Sure.
But he did, you know, I went through some really hard things as a child, like pretty much every form of abuse. And it made me just a super angry, mean, narcissistic person. And I don't want to say it made me, because I also chose that path. The same things actually occurred with my sister, and she chose a completely different path. But for me, it was like, yep, I'm going to be more violent. I'm going to be more vengeful. Like, I had a phrase, if you get me, I'll get you 1,000 times worse. And I lived that. Like, I was very dedicated to that. Like, it's horrible. Then I had kids, and I started realizing, you know, I want something else for them that isn't, you know, what's in me. And my wife, Jennifer, I remember this conversation. Like, I think we should go to church. Hmm. I think our kids should go to a Christian school, because morals, you know, will get taught. And I think, so we started going to church, and I would just sleep, and I was usually hungover or from something. And it never really, like, was connecting with me. But I will say there was a desire in me not to be that angry person. Mm-hmm. Like, I wanted to know how to be kind. And and people that I knew were just genuinely loved people. I'm like, how do you get to that spot?
Right.
And so I'll fast forward. He took me through this period of really first breaking, where he stripped away all the false identities. About by the end of 2017, like, I was, all of my false identities were gone. I wasn't a good businessman. Clearly, I wasn't a good father. I wasn't a good husband. I couldn't fight anymore because my neck was, or I couldn't even ride my motorcycle. I couldn't skydive. Like, all the things, these fake identities that I had placed were gone. And then he just brought me to, he started healing me. So he healed me of suicide ideation. Gave me self-worth in a miraculous event. And then the very last thing before I repented was, he actually just took me through a vision of my sin. Wow. And I'm skipping, like, some amazing miracles that occurred in these things. They were just like moments where it's like, oh, but the last thing he did was show me, like, in an all-night vision, like, take me through my life. It was like a Scrooge show. And I was seeing things I didn't even remember, of, like, people I'd hurt and things I'd said and things I'd done. And this was, again, after he kind of healed me, loved on me. But then he's like, this is why you need me. And I was wrecked. And so I didn't know what to say. I didn't know the words. We were separating. My wife and I were divorcing. And I was just on the bed in my parents' basement, staying there because we were separated. And I was just crying out to God, save me. Save me. I don't know what to do. Like, save me. And then I started crying out, Jesus, save me. And something happened in that night where I started to calm down. And then I fell asleep for a couple hours. And I really just know I was born again in that moment.
Yeah.
Because that, I woke up completely 100% different.
Wow.
Like, I had something that had happened. Mm-hmm. I couldn't describe it really, other than, like, I literally saw colors different. I saw people different. I woke up actually knowing that I loved people, like, the people that I didn't even know. And then when I started seeing people that day, like, even my sister, I looked at her and I go, I've never seen you. So it was just like this dark wool had just come off and, like, peeled off. And then I could see the deception that I'd been living in, like, just beyond, like, it was wild.
Yeah.
And I called my wife and I told her, hey, I don't know if it's going to be 30 more years or 30 more days, but it's going to end really well. And I said, I told her what had happened. And she goes, the same thing. I did the same thing last night. We hadn't even talked.
Wow.
So God like moved in both of us in this moment. And then it just started happening to our whole family, my kids, my in-laws, and my cousins, because of the drastic change. There was a catalyst, but it was also like the Holy Spirit just moved, like, you know, the wind goes where it wants. And then we were like, why'd you do this, God? And that he started just revealing his purpose, and that he'd been in the story the whole time. You know, I thought I'd wasted my life at first, you know, learning about comp sci and, you know, physics. And he's like, no, I'm going to use it all. Like, he's every single bit, even the failures, which were a lot for me. and he just, that's what he does. Yeah. I don't even think he'd restore it. I really like to say he built something completely new. Because even if our family dynamics, everything just got changed with him at the center.
Yeah. It's amazing. I mean, I'm just kind of reflecting on the biblical stories, and like, this is what happened, you know, from Saul to Paul.
Yeah.
The scales fall off, and it's like, you finally can see, and it's like this shocking, right? And that's what happened to Paul. Is like, he couldn't see. And so it was like, it was hard for him to like, cause you're a new person in some sense, in a spiritual way.
I remember going to get groceries that morning. And there was this girl, and I would have never noticed it, but she was just really having a bad day.
Yeah.
And I would never, I've never done that in my life at this point. I'm like, is your day going bad? And then I just started like, and my wife was standing there. She's like, what are you doing? Like, you've never, ever talked to anybody.
Yeah. Right.
Like, it was just like, just to know, to recognize that, like, I would have never even recognized somebody who was struggling.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, it didn't pertain to me.
yes.
So yeah, he's a good God.
Yeah. Well, that's amazing and beautiful. And you said that was it 2017 or a little bit after that?
It took me until March 16th, 2019 to repent.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, it was a process of scraping and removing and then that final event.
Wow. Amazing. Amazing. And so since then, I mean, you know, your life has been changed and you're seeing things differently now. And so how has that, how have things been going, I guess, with your, you know, with your, with the work you're doing with your family, and, is God kind of given you new vision into how you're to use your hands and your sight and your kind of new mind, so to speak?
Yeah. Well, on the family front.
Yeah.
I can't even describe how little and I know this isn't the story for everybody, but it is mine, how he restored that, and how my daughters ended up marrying Christian men, like in this 5-year period, and like how just, I'm just like, and really like men who love the Lord, like there was just this event happened. And so then I was, when you really stood back and it was kind of like not over, cause even Jen's brother just came to know Jesus, like, it's just still continuing, but that was there, you know, from the professional front, it's all his. And I remember the moment we sat down, we're like, oh, this is yours anyways, but we want to give it to you, and then give us vision. And then that was when we realized, oh, it's always been this vision, but add these components and do this way. So we almost didn't even change anything really, other than now he's at the center of the goal. And even the part about honoring shareholders, like, I have a duty to return.
Right.
Because they didn't invest in a charity. Even building that business model, I had to pray, Lord, how do we get to this spot where investors would want to act altruistic, to uplift people out of poverty? Hmm. And then it was like, he's like, well, pay them. Like, make sure your investors get paid out of that process. So you're investing into these people groups to own the AI. Right. So it's just, it's a value exchange. Mm-hmm. So it's not even charity. It's not even altruism.
Right.
It just has results that look like it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, that's good. That's good. And it's amazing. And so how many kids do you have now again? Or how old are your kids? Yeah.
Yeah. So 19. Oh, I'm going to get it wrong. So I'll just say 19 spanning to 30.
Yeah. Okay. Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. And your wife is involved with you as well, with kind of Gravity Jack and some of the work you guys do. Yeah.
We've done three companies together. Gravity Jack, you know, the longest, obviously. That's awesome. Even when we were going to separate, we were still planning on working together because we're just good. We're both really good at what we do, and we have a really good rhythm on that front.
Right.
That was restored too, amazingly.
Amazing. Just trying to think of some scriptures. It was like, you know, there's and I normally like to kind of know where it comes from, but in the Gospels, and there's a coming to know God, and then it's like the whole household ends up hearing about the good news, and it's just like crazy how that's been your story too, right? And it's like God is still he's still doing miracles and still restoring, and
he
it's
still is.
Yeah, yep. And it's like just and it's crazy to hear the depth of that too. It's like every aspect, every little aspect and big aspect is being renewed and restored. So amazing, I was just thinking, like, why do you think? Or what happened? You mentioned like all of these events came up to you about all the people that you had wronged or had animosity or bitterness or whatever. Why do you think those all kind of came up at that moment? And what was kind of what ended up happening after that with those folks?
The reason, because I was still this level of narcissism that existed up until my repentance.
Right.
Was like, you know, God had healed me, and then, you know, he took away suicide ideation, and he gave me this self-worth that was like just core because of a miracle. But I was still like, well, it's because of me, right? I'm owed this. this is broken thought pot prep.
No.
And so I really think it was grace, not the condemnation, but grace to show me, no, this is actually why you need me. Because you don't think about it. Nobody ever lays it out in a timeline. And then you see the people you love most and then, like, how you've hurt them. And I remember days weeping about that. Now, before even the repentance, because that was on March 10th. March 16th was my repentance. And an all-night repentance. I really believe in the first time in my life I was crying for somebody, other people, not myself.
Wow.
And so it was like, oh, like how I damaged this person and this person and this person.
Yeah.
It was a brutal time, but then I was really, I'm like, what do I do now with this? With this? Cause I can't live like this. Can't weep forever, Lord. Was when you always have a remorse, but that, he pulls the guilt off.
Yeah.
And he's like, but now you're new, like you're made new. And you can actually go forward, and I'm going to walk with you and help heal even those things that you've done.
Yeah.
Wild stuff.
Amazing.
It's
wild. Yeah. But you don't want your kids to have that story as you shared.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. Too much pain. Too much pain and heartache.
Different ones.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's good. Well, Luke, it's been a joy having you on and getting to hear a little bit more about your story and you know, why what you're involved in now. I just want to give you some time. If there's anything you want to share, you know, about you, Gravity Jack, anything you're working on, and then just where we can find you too.
I'd love it if people go to our site, gravityjack.com. Especially if you're a believer, take a look at our War Tribe of Benjamin page. That is our project. That's our next thing that we're doing. We did just close a crowdfunding for that. That's not online anymore, but we're heading into our Series A. We're raising the rest of the funds to actually go finalize it. So it is going to be groundbreaking. I'll say that.
That's amazing.
I actually just can't wait to start fully coding on it because we're doing elements of it because we're partially funded. It'll be neat.
That's amazing. And so, what is there an expected or maybe a projected of when you'd like to kind of have this kind of out for public, or what would that? What is that looking
like? Hoping January 2025 is kind of a hope. At least to have an MVP out. So
okay, so folks can So you said that you're doing crowdfunding, and then you're kind of gonna, you know, go to the Series A funding for the rest of that. Sounds good.
Yeah, yeah. Exciting. And that's all in process. Actually, as we're recording this, the crowdfund ends in a week.
Okay.
And then, yeah, but yeah, Series cool. A is actively in process right now. So.
Amazing. Well, Luke, thanks so much. Appreciate you and
thank you,
hearing,
Tyler.
Hearing God's work, hearing you know God's story take part and take shape in your life and hearing your story. So appreciate it.
Awesome. Thank you.